Well, good morning to each of you again in this service. Good morning to those of you watching this video in the second service here at Terra Shores this morning. Life-changing news is meant to be shared with others. We live life in a world with others, and God made us so that we need others. We need Him, first of all, but we need others. And the second great commandment after loving the Lord our God is that of loving our neighbor, loving others. In fact, when it comes to life-changing events, we often grow more through what we share and work through with others concerning those events than we do when the event actually occurs. It is in recovering from a life-changing event that we grow tremendously, and we have others who are involved in that with us as we face different issues. And Mary had just experienced a life-changing event. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 1, and I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to the passage there in Luke chapter 1. But you may remember we last week covered verses 26 through 38, reading about the angel Gabriel's visit with Mary. She just received a life-changing message, an event that would change not only her life, but the course of history. But what we're going to notice today is how Luke, as he details for us this historical account, puts side by side not only this divine encounter of an angel with Mary, he then goes on to put next to it a human encounter of Mary with a relative by the name of Elizabeth. You have this divine encounter next to a human encounter, just reminding us that life-changing events are meant to be shared with others. Mary had just found out she would give birth to one who would be called the Son of the Most High. Her immediate reaction is to go and tell someone else about this message. But who in the world can you tell something like that to? Who would she go to? Well, we'll see today that she went to this relative, Elizabeth. But what do you do when someone comes to you with a message, or someone brings something to you or does something that is totally unexpected? You think you know this person, and you can imagine the shock of this situation, first for Mary and then for Elizabeth. How do you respond when somebody brings you news or does something that is totally out of the ordinary? That's the setup for a video I just want to show you here briefly as we begin together this morning. It throws us off when someone brings us something that we don't expect. Just for Laughs did a segment here in which they enlisted the help of a friend to set up another friend. You'll watch with me here. You'll see this. Let's go ahead. When you think you know someone and they do something that is so out of the ordinary. Well, that would have been the setup for our scripture passage today if God had not intervened. And so I'd like to invite you to open a Bible again, if you haven't, with me to Luke chapter 1. And before we actually begin there, verse 39, I just want to note verse 56, the last passage here that we're looking at this morning. We read these words: Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she spent her first trimester with Elizabeth. Mary had just received word that she was going to be pregnant with the one who is called the Son of the Most High. And apparently she went immediately, and she stayed there for 3 months. So her first trimester, which is often the most difficult trimester of a pregnancy, with morning sickness and having to deal with all that goes with that, and she stayed and was encouraged there with Elizabeth. But secondly, this was Elizabeth's last trimester. This passage will tell us that Elizabeth was in her sixth month, beginning her sixth month when Mary went to her. So Elizabeth was already well along in her pregnancy, and if Mary stayed 3 months, Mary stayed up until just before or just after, but most likely just before John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth. And that also would have been an encouragement to Elizabeth to have Mary there with her. Because you'll remember, as we studied a few weeks ago here, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was rather quiet these days. He had been struck dumb, unable to speak, when the angel had announced that he would have a son, and he didn't understand how this could be, and the angel said, "You'll have a sign, you won't be able to speak until the baby's born." So think about this. During Elizabeth's whole 9-month pregnancy, her husband didn't say boo. Now, that might be common, and some of you ladies might say, "I can identify with Elizabeth." But in this particular situation, no doubt Elizabeth appreciated having Mary come to visit her. At least these last 3 months, she had an adult with whom she could converse, rather than a husband who is quiet, completely quiet. But as we watch this visit play out this morning in this passage, we're going to see that Mary's life had changed with the message of the angel, and we're going to learn as she sorts out this life-changing experience. And beginning there at verse 39, what we find out is that this message that the angel gave her is confirmed to Mary through her salutation there. It's interesting to note in verse 39 where we read, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Mary didn't go across town to Joseph, her betrothed. Why not? We're not told. The first one that Mary seems to go to with this news that the angel had brought her is a relative who lives a distance away, not to the one that she was betrothed to marry. Pastor Joe McKeever tells the story. He said, "I was pushing my 8-year-old granddaughter, Abby, in the swing in our front yard. It was a favorite pastime that we had together. And she and her twin, Aaron, had been learning about childbirth from their mother. Abby was not liking what she was learning. And she told me that day as I was pushing her on the swing, she said, matter-of-factly, 'I'm not going to have children, Grandpa. It hurts too bad.' And Joe McKeever said, 'My first thought was to say, well, listen, Abby, if your mother felt that way, you would not be here. And if your great-grandmothers felt that way, none of us would be here. But instead, what I said to Abby was, Abby, you're right, it does hurt. But the pain goes away, and you're left with this beautiful child, and you decide that it was worth it.' He said, Abby looked me square in the eyes and said, 'Grandpa, you're a man. What do you know?'" Well, perhaps Mary was feeling that way. Joseph is not going to understand this. And for whatever reason, verse 39 tells us, right after verse 38, where Mary had submitted to the message from Gabriel, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you said," the angel left her. Verse 39, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Now, the distance that she went is not close by. 50 to 70 miles. Nazareth, which was Mary's hometown, is up in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee, the region of Galilee. She would have traveled through Samaria, down to Judea, past Jerusalem, into the hill country, south of Jerusalem, perhaps the area of Bethlehem, perhaps further down by Hebron. We're not told exactly where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, but it was in the hill country of Judea, some 50 to 70 miles. And if you do that on the back of an animal or by foot, that is anywhere from a 3 to 5 day journey. She wanted to see Elizabeth, whom she probably did not see all that often, and she was willing to travel that distance. And she left with earnestness, with haste. She hurried got ready and hurried at that time. Apparently, the pregnancy was just in its incipient stage, it's just beginning, because an angel had just given the message. In fact, some have suggested that perhaps the pregnancy that God did in her began during that journey. Some have even tried to say it happened at Hebron. Hebron was the city that's often associated with Abraham and Sarah because they are buried there. But we really don't know exactly where. We do know that she conceived miraculously and she was on the way to see Mary, or on the way to see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, just the fact that she went to see Elizabeth tells us something very important. It tells us that life-changing events need others around us for support. And we need never fear to share life-changing events with others who are close to us. In this case, Mary had chosen Elizabeth. And she went this distance. Now, it was probably very interesting for her. Later on, as we come to the actual Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, she would make that same journey again, this time with Joseph. She would leave Nazareth and she would go to Bethlehem. It would be relatively the same type of journey, but at this time, she had no idea that she would be coming back to give birth in Bethlehem. She didn't know that. So maybe God allowed this journey as a practice run for her. I don't know, but she went, and she went to seek counsel and compare notes. And who did she choose to go to? She went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, of course, would be able to, as much as anyone on earth, identify with her. Because after all, Elizabeth had received word through the message of an angel, through her husband Zechariah, that she would give birth miraculously. Mary had a miraculous pregnancy as a virgin. Elizabeth had a miraculous pregnancy as an old woman who is beyond childbearing years. And now she is going to give birth to John, this forerunner. And both of them could talk about their miraculous pregnancies. They would be able to understand. Beyond that, Elizabeth was older. She had experienced more of life. As Casey mentioned last week, Mary was probably only about 13 years of age. 13 years of age. By our standards, that's hardly conceivable. But that was the situation. And kids tended to grow up much quicker then. Important to have mentors. 20-some years ago, back in the mid-1980s, a pastor by the name of Gordon MacDonald, who was well-respected, he was an author, had written a number of books, pastored Lexington Chapel out near Boston for a number of years and then became the minister at large for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and then he was with World Vision in California for a while and back in the ministry. But Gordon MacDonald went through a very difficult time in his life. It was a tragic situation at a time where you had the Jim Baker scandal and the Jimmy Swaggart scandal. Gordon MacDonald, who seemed just solid and firm, had been unfaithful to his wife, and that broke out into the open also. And looking back on that, he talks about one of the key parts of healing from that. He dealt with this whole thing in a biblical way, submitted himself, went, stepped out of ministry, submitted himself to mentors. And he said, he talks about the passing of one of those lifelong mentors. He recalled the loyalty and the crucial counsel that this man gave in that time frame. He said, he was there in my life when my life fell apart because of a failure I was totally responsible for. He said it was one of the worst moments of shame and humiliation. And this mentor came and lived in our home with Gail and he and his wife. And he lived there with us for a week. And he said he helped us do a searing examination of our lives. And he said, I will always remember his words to me. Here is what this mentor told Gordon and Gail MacDonald at that dark time of their lives. He said, you are both momentarily in a great darkness, but you have a choice to make. You can, as do so many, deny this terrible pain or blame it on others or run away from it. Or you can embrace this pain together and you can let it do its purifying work as you hear the things God means to whisper into your hearts during this process. If you choose this latter course, I expect that you will have an adventurous future modeling what true repentance and grace is all about. And they have. God restored them as a couple God restored Gordon to ministry. He has gone on to continue to pastor after a number of years out of it. And God has used him marvelously, and he has a wonderful testimony. But that happened because he dealt with it in a humble way, in a submissive way before the Lord. Mary now was facing a difficult situation. We look at Mary's situation and we say, there's no shame in that. The Holy Spirit caused her to conceive. Well, she knew that. And the angel Gabriel knew that. But nobody else knew that, including Elizabeth at this point. And certainly not Joseph. That's why an angel had to visit him later on. She was facing a moment of tremendous shame, even though she did not cause it. And what do you do in these circumstances of uncertainty and feeling like something exciting is happening, God's doing something, but how is this going to be received? And even though this was a different situation from Gordon and Gail McDonald, she needed to talk to someone. And godly counsel, someone she could trust, someone she could understand, was who she chose. And so she went. And we read that as she came, verse 40, she greeted Elizabeth. And verse 41 tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only did Elizabeth not know prior to this about this miracle of Mary that was occurring, she wasn't necessarily expecting a visit from Mary. Now, the sound of someone's voice whom we do not expect can startle us. Someone shouts out, we don't expect that, or someone who we haven't expected, hadn't seen for a while, shows up suddenly. We can see how that would be a startling moment. And it had two results with Elizabeth. First of all, the baby leaped in her womb. The Greek word that Luke uses here has the idea of a sudden movement that was unmistakable. Something occurred, and Elizabeth understood that it was a special meaning. Now, it's not uncommon by the 6 months for a mother to feel the baby moving in her stomach there, but in this situation, it was timed perfectly to Mary's greeting. Elizabeth, and then the baby leaps in her womb. And at that moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. New Testament prof at Trinity for many years, a guy by the name of Dr. Walt Liefeld, said the stirring of this unborn child becomes a joyful prelude to Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think Luke accounts for this, that Mary was, or that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. He recounts this for us so that we understand that from what she says following this, it is because of the wisdom that God now gave her. God suddenly gave her understanding. The Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth so that the word she would speak now would be an encouragement and a confirmation to Mary in the midst of this situation. And as we look at it here, what we see is that Elizabeth went on to bless Mary. Verse 42, the blessing. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now, she did this in a loud voice, showing probably her excitement. Elizabeth suddenly realized Mary is pregnant, and she's pregnant with the Son of God. How this could have been revealed, only the Holy Spirit could reveal this. And she blesses her. The word blessing used here means to speak well of. I mentioned this because the word blessing is used a couple of times in this passage, and different Greek words are used. But here it means she spoke well of Mary, and she blessed her. Now, remember Zechariah when he was struck dumb back in the temple, when he was suddenly unable to speak? When he was serving in the temple, the priests would come out of the temple and they would have the closing blessing upon the people who were waiting for him to come out. Zechariah couldn't do that. He was mute. He couldn't. So it's almost as if here God is now allowing the blessing to be given, but it's coming through Elizabeth and it's coming specifically to Mary. And what Elizabeth says is, "Blessed are you among women." In fact, the Greek form of this has the idea that you are most blessed among women. Now, put yourself in Mary's spot. if you are pregnant and you're not married, especially in that Jewish culture, where that can be cause not only for divorce, but for stoning. Even though she knows that she was innocent, even though she knows it was caused for God's special purpose, nobody else knew that, she realized she very well could face death. She had no idea, how is Joseph going to receive this? How is the community going to see this? Are they going to take me and stone me to death? What's going to happen? So she leaves Nazareth, goes down to Judea, the hills of Judea. She's got to explain this situation to Elizabeth. She greets Elizabeth before she can even begin to try and explain her way. Elizabeth excitedly says to her, "Blessed are you among women." Not shamed. Not condemned. You are blessed among women. She is honored, not shamed. Years ago, I remember going to visit a home. And it just happened, the timing on this, as I often do, I'll go to visit a home unannounced. And I know I should call, but I don't. And so I let people know up front, hey, if this is a bad time, that's fine, I'll come another time. But I often will stop by. And I stopped by a home, and the timing perhaps couldn't have been worse from one perspective, but maybe from another perspective it was God's timing on this. Because in this home, what had been going on just before I arrived is a daughter, high school age daughter, had just explained to her mother that she was pregnant. Just gotten the news, right as I had come, you know, just moments before. And I came in, and of course there were tears and all of this going on. You can imagine the adjustment. And Mary was carrying this by herself until she went to explain this to Elizabeth. And she gets there, and before she can say anything, God has it already taken care of. And Elizabeth's words to her are, "You are blessed among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." It's like Mary is lifted. I don't know how you say it. How do your emotions handle that? Her trepidation, her fear. Here Elizabeth rejoices rather than recoils from her. She doesn't have to convince her of what's going on. Elizabeth seems to know all about it. Think of the relief that must have been going through Mary at this moment. And then Elizabeth goes on, verse 43. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She counts herself a recipient of God's grace and favor. And notice, Elizabeth calls him my Lord. The term Lord is used often throughout the book of Luke, and it is used of Jesus. Elizabeth uses this, speaking of Jesus, the mother of my Lord, and it has a sense that he is the Messiah. A clear sense that this child that you are carrying, Mary, is the Messiah, the mother of my Lord. The Jews have been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years. And things had been silent for 400 years since the prophet Malachi. And now the angel had come to Mary and spoken these words, had come to Zechariah and told them about their part. And here, now she puts the two together. This is the Messiah. How am I so favored? Why am I so favored? The mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, I don't know all the theology going behind this. I don't know what went on in Elizabeth's mind or how full her understanding was of this, of who this Messiah would be, what he would be like. It's doubtful that she had all the information that we have. But the early church struggled with this whole issue of the incarnation. I just want to talk with you about this a little bit because it really is an amazing, amazing miracle. The early church ascribed to Mary the term Theotokos. Theos is a Greek word for God, and tokos, the idea of one who carries or bears. She was the God-bearer. You've maybe heard from Catholic doctrine, Mary, the mother of God. Now, we understand clearly that she did not give birth to the divine nature of Jesus. She gave birth to Jesus, the human nature. There was a fellow in the early church in the early 400s by the name of Nestorius who looked at this and was bothered by this term Theotokos, that Mary is the God-bearer. And he said, no, let's call her the Christ-bearer. She's the Messiah-bearer, not the God-bearer. This is far beyond us. And the early church met together in a council in 431, and they decreed at that council that Nestorius is a heretic. The council was held in the city of Ephesus, and here's why they said he's a heretic. They said Mary is the Theotokos, she is the God-bearer, and here's why. Because you cannot separate the person of Jesus into two people. He is one person. Yes, there are two natures. There is the nature of God combined with the nature of man, but he is one person. And Mary gave birth to that one person. So yes, Mary did give birth to God, not the eternal nature of God, but the person of Jesus, who is the God-man. That just gives us a hint of how they struggled with this miracle. There's a lot of mystery in it. I don't know that we have it all straightened out. We certainly don't. And we will learn much about it. But when Elizabeth said that day, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear," it's more than just, that's a nice statement. It is the God-man that she is carrying. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And I want us to note something else here. We could easily pass over this. Elizabeth was much older than Mary. Mary was 13. Elizabeth had been beyond childbearing years. She's much older. She had been told that she would have a child and he would be the forerunner of this special one. And now Mary comes. Let me ask you, as a parent, how do you feel? How do you feel when your child does something well and receives a bit of recognition? Another child receives more recognition. What's the natural tendency of us as parents? We ever get jealous for our children? Maybe we get jealous as parents sometimes. It's a natural tendency of our sinful human hearts. We don't see a hint of jealousy with Elizabeth. Not a hint. What we see in Elizabeth is, "This child you will bear is my Lord. How can I be so favored that the mother of my Lord will come to me?" For many years, Sir Walter Scott was the leading figure in the British Empire as a writer. No one could write as well as Sir Walter Scott. And then the works of Lord Byron began to appear in print. Various papers in London began to print some of his works. And it wasn't long before an anonymous critic praised Byron's poems in a London paper. In fact, he went on to declare this. He said, "In the presence of these brilliant works of Lord Byron and his poetic genius, Sir Walter Scott can no longer be considered the leading poet of England." You're wondering what Sir Walter Scott thought about that critic in a London paper? It was later discovered that that unnamed reviewer had been none other than Sir Walter Scott himself. It takes quite an ego to be able to say, "Not me, but you. Not my child, but your child." And that's what she's doing. As we see John the Baptist later on, you know, his message was always, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." We look at John and we say, "Wow, what a humble man of God who points to the Messiah." He had a good mom. He had a good mom who did that before he was ever born. "Blessed, and why am I so favored?" In verse 44, she goes on to give a testimony. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She tells how she knew the situation. "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." What is blessed is the believing. Do you know that there was an incident later on in Jesus' life when he was teaching on a certain occasion, and some ladies began saying, a woman in the crowd called out, Luke chapter 11 records this for us. Jesus was teaching, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus had a response for that. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You think Mary's blessed? Let's keep this in perspective. Jesus said, yeah, she's blessed. But she's blessed because she heard the word of God and obey it. Those are the ones who are really blessed. So you see, the blessing that Mary experienced in carrying the Son of God is a tremendous blessing. But it is superseded by those who hear God's word and obey it. We are not given the privilege that Mary was given, or the privilege Elizabeth or Zechariah or Joseph or any of those people were given, but we are called by God. The Word of God speaks to us, and the Word of God tells us how we're to act and what we're to do. We also may be greatly blessed by hearing the Word of God and doing it. That is what determines blessing, when we affirm and validate God's work and are obedient and faithful. Now, this passage goes on, and we have to fly through this a little bit, but the message here goes on as Mary considers the message of the angel in what is known as the Magnificat, verses 46 through 56. This is Mary's song. It begins with, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or magnifies the Lord. Actually, the Latin word Magnificat is the first word of that statement, and it means to magnify. So what Mary is saying is, my soul will magnify God's greatness. Just like you look through a magnifying glass and that makes things larger, she said, I am one through whom people should be able to look and see the greatness of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She goes on and talks about the effect that this has upon her, this message of the angel. It gives her great joy. It causes her to worship. And then she goes on in verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary is not saying, I am great. She is saying, I am humble. This is all his doing. And yes, generations are going to call me blessed. And the word blessed here means happy. All generations are going to see me as being one who has a reason for happiness. But why? Not because she is great, but because God has seen her humble condition and has chosen to use her. That's a reason for joy. And God does that with each person he makes. He makes you, he makes me for a specific purpose. And when we sense that is incapable, as unworthy as I am, he has chosen to make me as I am because he has a purpose for me, that brings joy. And it brought joy for Mary. Now, verses 50, 51, 52, 53 goes on to speak about the effect that this message of the angel will have on all people. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's talking about this Messiah whom she is carrying. He is merciful, and all who fear him in every generation will receive his mercy. Do you fear God? Do you reverence God? His mercy extends to you in every generation. Verse 51, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He brought down rulers from their thrones. He lifted up the humble. What you have here is a picture of turning values upside down. Those who are first will be last. Those who are last will be first. He brings down one. He raises up another. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. Remember last week, Casey mentioned for us that throughout the book of Luke, we're going to see this common theme that the Messiah has come for the lost, the least, the last. And we see this here. From infancy, Mary is proclaiming this. He is merciful to all who fear him, and he scatters those who think they have no need of him. It means he defeats them. They will run. Those who are exalted, who are proud, he will bring down. But those who are humble, he will lift up. Those who are hungry, he'll take care of. Those who are rich in themselves, they'll go hungry. this picture of the Messiah here is of one who comes to turn the whole world upside down. He is going to do a work such that it places men's values back the way they should be, rather than what this world tells us they should be. And then these final couple verses of the song that she gives in verse 54 and 55 talks about him helping Israel. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In other words, this Messiah is fulfilling God's promises to his people. Now, I want us to note one verse there, verse 54, the last phrase, remembering to be merciful. And I want to mention this. Many of us, often, we are hard on ourselves, and we realize we're sinners, and we don't deserve God's forgiveness. And He knows our sin, absolutely He knows our sin. But one thing that God never forgets is to be merciful to His people. To Abraham and his descendants forever. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Yes, God remembers our sin, but he also remembers to be merciful to all who will come to him for forgiveness. That is the great hope of Messiah. As we look at this situation here, what we realize is this Messiah turns things upside down. In 1988, a failed effort at attaching two train cars left a Polish railway worker with massive head injuries. It was so extensive, this fellow, whose name was John Gzbinski, slipped into a deep coma. Doctors told his wife to expect the worst. However, her name, Gertruda, was determined, in spite of doctors' opinions concerning her husband's faith, to care for him each day. Carefully, shifting his position every hour in bed, planning meaningful visits by assorted family members, took care of him. Days stretch into weeks, weeks into months, months into years. 19 years later, he finally woke up. 19 years, like Rip Van Winkle. What did he notice after having been asleep for 19 years? He noticed, first of all, his loving wife, a hero. He said, "I'm sure that without the dedication of this wife, he would not have made it through that." But he also noticed an entirely different world. This had happened, and during that time, just 1 year into his comatose state, communism fell throughout Europe. He was amazed to see the colorful streets, the goods. The world, he said, is prettier now. It is different. Well, that is exactly the truth of this message that the angel gave to Mary, and she started to realize it here, and that's what we see in this song. The world is different. It is so different. There is one who has come to raise up the humble, one who offers mercy to all who fear him, one who calls us to be his and offers forgiveness and grace. In her salutation to Elizabeth, the message of the angel was confirmed to Mary. She saw Elizabeth pregnant as the angel had said to her, and she saw Elizabeth's words, and she realized this is true, this is going to happen. And when she considered it, she saw absolutely God's work, not only in her life, but in humanity. Former president for many years at Wheaton College made an interesting statement when we think about what God is doing in this world. Let me just close with this. Remember, when we are in situations that we cannot control, first of all, he brought me here. It is by him, his will, that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. And he will keep me here in his love, and he will give me the grace to behave as his child. Mary was in a difficult spot. And then God will make the trial a blessing, and he will teach me lessons he intends for me to learn. And he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. But let me say, while I am in this difficult spot, it is by God's appointment. And I am here in his keeping. And I am here under his training. And I am here for his time. And I will be obedient. And I will trust him. That was Mary. that can be us also. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the example of this young woman, so young, whom you chose to use as the mother of your son. Lord, it's an amazing miracle you did in sending Jesus into this world. We don't understand it, but we accept it by faith because you did it. Mary accepted it by faith. And Lord, just as Mary in that difficult spot was obedient and faithful, we want to be obedient and faithful. Whatever spot we are in, whatever experiences we have, oh Lord, confirm the reality of your presence with us day by day. And Lord, do your work through us for your glory. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the privilege to be your children. Thank you, oh God, for the privilege to magnify you. Lord, our souls seek to magnify you. May you be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.